The book of James, chapter 5, verse 9. Let's give our attentive listening to the reading of God's holy word. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for waking us up this morning, sustaining us yet another day with your mercy, your grace, breathing life into our lungs, and calling us here to behold you, to remember you, to feed on your word. God, open our mouths so we would feed upon it, our minds so we would understand, and our hearts, so we would be convicted and be changed by your word. We ask all this in your son's name. Amen. So we're continuing our series in the book of James. We're in chapter 5. We're nearing the end. And we've been looking at it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That's what we do mostly. One of the main reasons why we gather here on Sundays is to open this up and go down the scriptures and give our attentive listening to it, and apply it to the best of our ability throughout the week. Also to rest in the good news that's packed into this. And when I say we go down the book verse by verse, sometimes I mean that literally, as in we're going to just camp out on one verse sometimes. And today is one of those days. We're camping out on verse 9, where James is addressing the topic of grumbling. Let's start with this, just considering, like, why do we grumble, just in general? On the surface, grumbling is just a way of casually venting and reacting emotionally to frustrating situations and people, right? It's how we express our dissatisfaction with a person or with a situation, right? Another reason why we express negative emotions of any kind really is, in a sense, to find relief in expressing it. Indirectly, perhaps a little passively, right? Crying out for relief. Grumbling could also be a way of seeking empathy from people that we're grumbling to, seeking validation from them, wanting to be heard by them, wanting to be seen by them. This is what I'm going through. This is what I'm feeling. Even if it is something entirely negative, to be seen in that. Perhaps on a simpler level, we grumble because we've been habituated into grumbling ever since we were little. I remember my childhood grumblings of, I don't want white milk. I want chocolate milk. Or just internally, like at my mom, like not this soup again. Things like that. I don't want to go do this or that. I want to stay home. It's to some extent habituated into our speech and thought patterns, grumbling. Especially if we haven't been habituated in that, and the counter effect of that, what counteracts grumbling, which is thanksgiving. If we're unfamiliar with that, then we're familiar with the other thing, grumbling. Now, at worst, I think in our world, grumbling is perceived as, yeah, it's a negative emotion, and it kind of gives off this negative energy. Negative vibes, but that's pretty much it. That's as bad as it gets. It's just a little bit of negative energy that you're getting from someone when they're grumbling, right? At best, it's someone's free and honest expression that, as a friend, you just take. They're grumbling, they're complaining, but you want to be that good friend who's able to just take in somebody's honest self-expression about a negative situation or a disappointing situation. What the world doesn't think about grumbling is that it is a serious problem, that it is a serious character flaw, or that it is a serious moral problem that demands a moral verdict. The world doesn't think of grumbling that way. To be honest with you, I haven't thought of grumbling that way until I ran across this passage some time ago, and again, reminded of it as I studied it this past week. Because that's what this verse says. Singular verse with both the words judged and the judge at the same time appearing, presenting grumbling as a very, very serious spiritual problem. Why? Why is grumbling such a problem? I want to unpack it for us with 3 points today, okay? One, grumbling reveals to us something internal to us. Two, grumbling reveals something that is moral about us. Three, grumbling reveals our desperate need of the gospel. Okay? Grumbling reveals something internal, something moral, our desperate need of the gospel. These three. Okay? For those of you note takers. All right? So here's point number one. Grumbling reveals something internal. Here's how verse 9 begins. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. Okay? I want to pause there and note that when Scripture talks about grumbling, it describes it as an act against. Okay? It's always an act you perform against someone. It's an offensive act. It's an attack. It's an act against a certain person. It is not neutral. Now, here's how counterintuitive that is, because it's when we feel like we are the offended party and that we are victims to some extent that we feel entitled to grumble, don't we? It's this situation that's frustrating me, or this person who's making me angry, right? That's why I'm grumbling, right? But James says, in grumbling, we are the ones attacking. We are on the offensive. We are acting against someone in our grumbling. He's not saying there's no truth in your frustrations and it's completely invalid, that other people are not culpable. He's not saying that. What he is saying is there's something internal to you that is more fundamental and basic here, that orients you negatively towards that person or that situation. There's something in your heart that's actually orienting you against that person or that situation before they do anything to frustrate you or annoy you or irritate you. Just to provide some context, James said earlier in his letter, it is the passions at war within us that cause us to quarrel, to fight. Remember that? Jesus said pretty much the same thing. It is out of the overflow of our hearts that our mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of our hearts, in other words, that we complain or that we grumble. Right? All this to say what? According to the scriptures, we grumble because we have a grumbling heart. It's not that there are things happening to us causing us to grumble when we had no intention of grumbling to begin with. And because of that, we grumble, we become grumblers. No, we grumble because that is what we are internally. When we grumble, it reveals something basic, fundamental, and internal to us. We grumble because we are grumblers. What did James just talk about, just in the previous verses that we looked at last week? He talked about the presumptions that we make in life, right? We presume to be able to live a problem-free life, life without obstacles, if we just try hard, if we just put our best foot forward, and we can say, next year I would do this or that and make a profit, so on and so forth, right? And we want that kind of life where our work always pays off, that if we just work hard enough, find the right solution, we can remove every obstacle in life, live a problem-free life, have a problem-free marriage, have a problem-free career, have problem-free kids that parent themselves, problem-free financial life. But what happens when problems inevitably show up? Now you're dealing with unmet expectations. Now you're dealing with unmet demands, which then cause you to grumble. What then the grumbling reveals, you see, are the presumptions that you've had internally. The expectations you have been living with in life, desires you've had, demands that you've been making underneath, silently, undetected, like a submarine, you know, just kind of submerged, undetected. But as soon as enemies found in your territory, found on your radar, you shoot off your missiles with the grumbling and the complaints. It reveals our expectations, demands for a problem-free, obstacle-free life, a world where there's no sin, a world where systems are not broken, where people are not broken, people are not flawed, a world where people are fully glorified and do only things that make sense, only the right things, only the good things. When we grumble, it reveals that's what we've been wanting, expecting, and demanding. It reveals what we've been presuming. How many of you woke up this morning with a prayer like, God, you said in the scriptures that life will be full of trials, and through those trials, I will grow in my endurance and my character and my hope in you. And so, Lord, here I am, bring on the trials. Bring on the suffering. Right? Chip away the flaws, refine me like gold. I'm ready. I didn't wake up praying that. I don't know about you. If you woke up praying that this morning, I think I should have you pastor me. Not only do we not pray that way, I think we kind of expect the opposite, don't we? We have this weird, unbiblical assumption that if God loves me, things will go my way. If God loves me, he will do my bidding, kind of like a divine secretary. He will show up when I want him to, solve the problems I want him to solve, and leave me alone when I want him to leave me alone. And his primary function in my life, remove the obstacles, get rid of my problems. What would happen then if those wants, needs, expectations, demands are not met? You would grumble too. It reveals your internal, not only presumptions, but your theology. It reveals a deep underlying doctrine that you haven't examined about God, about who he is and why he wants to enter your life. And if these are the assumptions that are underneath, then, I mean, these assumptions about how life should go the way I want, it's not going to take very long until we run into problems that cause us to grumble. It won't take very much to ruin your day. It won't take very much to kill your vibe. It'll take very little. Just yesterday, here's a little example. I went to H Mart, the Korean market, with my family, and I told the kids, I felt generous, go pick any snack you want. Pick your snack. Told my wife, honey, pick whatever you want from the snack aisle. Because I was going to treat myself too, to my favorite snack, my favorite Korean snack. Oh, yes. That's what it's called. I'm not just exclaiming, oh, yes, thinking about it. It's called, oh, yes. And guess what? The most horrendous thing happened. They ran out. and nobody cared to restock the oh yeses. You have to forgive me. I literally turned to my wife and said, what the heck? Pastors are sinners. I grumbled. Are you kidding me? An H mark without oh yeses? You call yourself an H mark? Like, I just... How is this okay? That's all it took to ruin my day. To just drain my heart of every ounce of thanksgiving. Because somebody forgot to stock up on the oh yeses. Now let me ask you a question. Does my grumbling at H Mart tell you more about H Mart or about my heart? Tells you more about my heart, doesn't it? Not about the inefficiencies of H Mart employees and management. It tells you more about the internal underlying demands and expectations that I'm operating with, doesn't it? It tells you more about my heart than H Mart. That actually rhymes. It tells you more about my heart than H Mart. It gives you a little insight into John's perfect little world, how he demands his world to run and operate, and how the people around him should operate, doesn't it? The internal presumptions I'm operating with. For Louis Armstrong, when he sees trees of green, red roses too, he sees them bloom for me and you, that's when he thinks to himself, what a wonderful world, right? For John Kim, when he sees the boxes of red, oh yeses, stocked up in the snack section in H Mart, that's for me and you. That's when I think to myself, what a wonderful world, right? But it can be anything. Anything can cause you to grumble and just drain every ounce of thanksgiving out of your heart if that has been your operating assumption, presumption about your wonderful life, your wonderful world. It could be a flat tire, like that should never happen to you. God forbid you get a flat tire. Or you get stuck in Atlanta traffic. You have a difficult boss, coworker. You have a professor who's not been emailing you back. You have difficult children who are not obeying you, who are disrespecting you. You have a spouse who doesn't seem to get it, who's not listening to you, who's not understanding your needs. And the way that we often internalize these mundane moments, these everyday moments, is this is not how I expected my life to go. This is not the world I want to live in. This is not what I need. And like a geyser, what comes out? You're grumbling. Ugh. Can't stand him. Can't stand her. How much longer do I have to put up with? Why do I have to be always the one? It reveals something internal, not external. It reveals your internal presumptions about how you want your life to go and how everyone, your neighbors, God himself, ought to make that happen. Right. That's the first point. Grumbling reveals something internal to us. Here's a second, and very closely tied with the first point. This also tells us something deeply moral about us, namely just in how we relate to our neighbors and also with God. Let me start with God. How does grumbling make us morally accountable before God? Remember the Israelites in the wilderness. Why did a whole generation of them fail to enter the promised land? It wasn't anything external. It wasn't the Egyptians. It wasn't the Canaanites. The Amorites, right? God promised them victory over all of them. It was their grumbling that kept them from the promised land. There's an incredible passage in Deuteronomy chapter 1, where the Israelites face unexpectedly the Amorites coming at them. God promises them victory, but out of fear, they say this instead. Because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Wow. That's an incredible thing to say about God. They're basically charging him. They're trying him in human court, saying, this is a God who would bring a whole race of people out of slavery just to torture them in the wilderness and destroy them because he hates them. Wow. But you know what's really interesting about that is in Deuteronomy, it says this was their grumbling. And by that, it doesn't mean they said these things word for word. But in their grumbling and murmuring and complaining, these are all the things that were implied about God. In their grumbling, these are the things that they're really, from the heart, saying of him. It's a summary statement of what that entire generation of Israelites were murmuring in their tents, grumbling about God in their tents. God is not good. He's not moral. He's not out to deliver us into the promised land. That's a lie. He's a fraud. He's a con artist. He's not love. He hates. He hates us. He will not save us. He's led us here to destroy us. This kind of grumbling reveals their pridefulness, reveals their willingness even to slander God, blaspheme him. That's really what cut them off entirely from God, that whole generation, why they failed to enter the promised land. And if you're thinking, I will never say those things, I'm not saying you will, I'm not saying they did, I'm saying when we grumble, we imply it all. That's what we imply in our, oh. That God is not good. That I have more reasons to complain about him than to thank him. He's not a good God. I thank him if he was better. If he performed better. If he was more moral. If he was really out for my happiness more than I am out for my own happiness. Then I would give him attribute to him the qualities that Scripture seems to be telling me to attribute to him. But until then, I'm going to remain in my grumbling, hold on to my moral opinions about God and his nature. This can manifest in non-verbalized thoughts. Most often it does. Right? If God really loves me, why would he let this into my life? What kind of a God would do that? If God really loves me, why would I have these sorts of people around me? Why would he let me get fired from that job? And why would I get these rejection letters? Why would he not provide more financially if he is really good, if he really loves me? And so with these if statements, what we're doing is we're placing ourselves on the moral high ground, putting him in our court, evaluating all of God's actions and inactions based on our supposed wisdom and foresight. God, if you knew better, you would do better. I wouldn't be grumbling if it weren't for you. Is what we say of him in our pride, slander, blasphemy. Therefore, grumbling is no small matter. Therefore, grumbling, according to the Scriptures, is a grave moral matter. We are imitating the Israelites every time we grumble. God, why did you bring me here? Why did you put me with these people? Why did you bring me out of Egypt? on what basis? Do you know what you're doing here? Okay. And from grumbling, what tends to happen as you look at the story of the Israelites is rebellion. From grumbling, we go to rebellion. And by rebellion, it doesn't have to be kind of what you see in the Old Testament where, you know, they offer sacrifices to false gods. And I'm not saying in your rebellion, you're going to run off to some pagan temple. Scripturally, rebellion against God looks more like all the ways in which we turn to creation for things that we ought to turn to the Creator for. But why would you turn to the Creator when you're grumbling about Him? So you turn to creation for alternative source of love, acceptance, security, stability, possessions, all these things. Right? You turn to human love, human acceptance, man-made positions to find your hope, build your security, find your stability. Looking for God where God isn't. And it cycles. The grumbling continues as people also come off short. Human love and acceptance, turns out, are less perfect than you had anticipated. And it causes you to grumble. It all begins with our unbelief, our lack of trust, and this deceit about who God is, this lie about who God is. And then it seeps into our horizontal relationships with our neighbors as well. Okay. And just to say a few more things about how this affects our neighborly relationships, our personal human relationships. When we grumble, it affects our relationship with our neighbors because we're asking them to join us in our moral verdict on God, on everything else, on life, on the world, and causing them in a way, compromising their conscience to say, you either agree with me and therefore you're a friend, or you disagree with me and you're an enemy. A grumbler is hard to correct. And so if you're looking for a quote-unquote friend to grumble to, in a sense, you're just looking for someone to pat you on the back, to force an agreement out of them. And that's no way to treat a neighbor. Second, when we grumble, we tend to grumble about things and situations where we are not morally responsible, meaning when we're grumbling to someone, for example, we grumble to them about their faults, and we tend to exonerate ourselves from that very situation we're grumbling about. A grumbler is not confessional about, they're rarely confessional about their own sins. Third, we harm our neighbors with our grumbling as we give them more reasons to grumble than they already had, by adding to their troubles our own, and we drain them further from their heart of thanksgiving, reasons for thanksgiving. But James says, be very careful with your speech, bridle your tongue, because you can set a whole forest ablaze with your grumbling. Grumbling is through and through moral. It's through and through relational. It is not casual. It is not casual. Now, if at this point you feel like you feel like you've been on both ends of this, as on the one hand the grumbler, the perpetrator, and also the person grumbled to, the victim here, who has to listen to it, the first thing I want you to note here for now is, what you're noticing, what you're feeling, what you're seeing, observing, all that proves you're fundamentally what the Bible says you are. You are a being created in God's image and created for a sinless, problem-free world. And what your grumbling says is, I don't belong here. you are not just a conglomerate of atoms that are just randomly bouncing around and just a series of chemical reactions in the brain. Because you grumble. There's something in you that cries out, this is not natural. There ought to be a better world. People ought to be better. I ought to be better. There's something in you that cries out for more. And that's something to take in. That's something to consider. But it only gets you as far as seeing the problem. Here's the solution that God gives us to this problem. Right? It's not enough just to see, okay, I see the problem and the truth of this diagnosis, the truth of this moral verdict. Grumbling reveals, this is the last point, our desperate need for the gospel, the good news. It says in the end of verse 9, behold, the judge is standing at the door. Okay, not a door, the door. And this is judgment language. This is, in a sense, what falls within maybe apocalyptic literature as, you know, judgment language. But there's a place in the New Testament where the judge and the door, metaphorically speaking, appear in the same place. And that's in the gospel, where Jesus identifies himself as both. He identifies himself as both the judge and the door. He is the judge who will separate the sheep from the goats. Physical Israelites, spiritual Israelites. And then he will bring the spiritual Israelites, the true sheep, into his fold, into his kingdom. But he says he's also the door through which the sheep will enter in. Meaning, Jesus is not just this truth teller who gives you the truth, sheep, goat, believer, unbeliever, righteous, unrighteous. He's not just here with a moral verdict and a diagnosis. He gives you that, like you just got it. Right? That's the whole second point. He's also the door opening up to you saying, if you are a grumbler, if you are a sinner, and you've slandered God, you've blasphemed his name, you've pursued idols in life, come through this door and be saved. The good news is God came to grumblers not to grumble about them, but to save them. To save them. Knowing that's who we are. He's come to be our door. The judge who not only gives us a moral verdict and tells us the sickness, he came to be the cure. To give us a reason to give thanks, which is the best antidote for our grumbling. It's thanksgiving. So yes, he gives us the truth. He gives us the moral verdict. But he shows us the door. In Jesus Christ, who came not to condemn, but to save. Savior who came not to cast out grumblers, to grumble about grumblers, but to draw them even closer, to change them, and to call them his own, his children, his bride. Okay. He came to show us he's so willing to draw near by becoming one of us, becoming human, the Son of God. And he subjected himself to all of life's broken situations and relationships, even the broken family relationships. He lived through it all without grumbling to show that there's hope for us too. There's a way out of our grumbling. It's through his forgiveness offered to us on the cross and his resurrection, where he shows us in him, not even your death is something you need to grumble about. He came to do all of this for us as our Savior without a single instance of grumbling about our unbelief, our slow to believe, our lack of obedience, but to invite us in through the door all by his mercy and his grace. Isaiah prophesied about the Messiah saying he's going to come like a sheep that's silent before its shearers, and he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. Why? Why did Jesus get crucified on the cross for having done no wrong, for the sins of others? And why did he not grumble for a single moment? So there would be forgiveness for those who grumble. So that he would be their doorway into God's salvation. And a lot of you in this room have walked through that door. I know that about your testimony. Most, if not all of you, have walked through that door. Here's what else, for those of us who have to also remember, that there's a journey that proceeds from that. That once you walk through that door, there is a whole journey that you must walk between that moment and when kingdom comes, when eternity comes. And that is living in God's call to, moment by moment, day by day, conform to the perfect image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Once you walk through that doorway, that becomes your mission in life, to become more and more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. How? How does God bring that about? Through your trials, through your suffering, through the difficult people in your life, and the difficult situations in your life. They're not obstacles. They're God's instruments in refining you. Because there's a lot of refining left to do in us. That is the only way you would change your perspective on the very things that you've been grumbling about. Is if they go from things that are not meeting your demands and expectations to God's instruments in refining you, bettering you, changing you. That's our only hope. So once we go through that doorway to continue on this journey, knowing God does not want us to have a problem-free life, not yet. He wants us to be like Christ. And he's going to use it all for that. All of your recurring problems in relationships and career and life, parenting, marriage, he's going to use all of that to make you more and more like his Son. I want to encourage you as a way of really putting on this new lens, this new perspective. Think of someone you can say this to today. Hey, I'm thankful for you because you're an instrument of blessing in God's hands. I'm thankful for you because God is using you to sanctify me, refine me, and better me. Parents, try saying that to your children. When they're good, it's awesome, and God blesses us with joy and with happiness when they're perfectly obedient. What I'm saying is, even when they don't, even when they are just totally depraved individuals who are never obedient, in that God is using them to bless you. Tell them that. Tell them you see that. Tell them you therefore find them to be entirely God's blessings in your life. Husbands, say that to your wife. Honey, you are God's instrument of blessing in my life. And in the moments of joys, that's true. In our conflicts, I realize that's also true. He's refining me through our conflicts. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for the conflicts. Wives, say that to your husband. Honey, like when you love me well, it's awesome, and I thank God for that. But even when you don't get it, even when you're like not listening, I have to acknowledge God is using that to refine me, and mature me, better me, and make me more like Jesus. I am through and through thankful for your presence in my life. Say that because it's true. It's true. Say it to your parents. Say it to your parents. Okay. Mom, Dad, when you are loving, I see God's hand. But I also know that through our difficult times, our butting heads and our yelling at each other, even through that, God's called me to repentance through you. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for those moments, those trying moments, those conflicting moments. Because God's using all of it. I can't grumble about any of it. I can't complain about any of it. Because he's using all of it to make me more like his son. I want to encourage you to try that. And along the way, continue to anticipate what the Bible says you ought to anticipate. Anticipate trials. Anticipate more obstacles. Anticipate tribulations. Anticipate the temptation to grumble. And find your need of the gospel once again. Come back to the cross where the doorway out is there. And remind yourself, if in death I have no reason to grumble because of Christ's resurrection and his resurrection in me, I have a reason to give thanks now. And that the best news right now in my life is not that with God's help in Jesus Christ, I'm going to live a problem-free life. I will have problem-free relationships. No, but that with Christ, no problem will ever derail me from his purpose for me to make me more and more like his son. That he will glorify me. And find yet again your reason to give thanks there. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we come to you just confessing our grumblings, our complaints, our lack of gratitude, our slandering your name. And we also come to you with thanksgiving that you came to save sinners just like us. You came silently. You came like a sheep. You came without any utterance of complaint or grumblings to save us so that we would be forgiven for all of our grumblings. God, we thank you. Help us to now see your hand in our lives more clearly, how you are working in all things, all relationships, in every space we occupy to accomplish this one singular agenda, to make us more like your son. And may that be our aim. May that be our expectation. May that be our desire, because that desire will be met. We will be satisfied in that. That will not be derailed. Help us to put our hope, therefore, in your calling for us. Help us to surrender our selfish demands, our demand for the world to be run the way we want it to. But Lord, we pray your kingdom would come, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And therefore, Lord over us as our King, as our Savior. We ask all this in your Son's merciful name. Amen.